Friends, today we're continuing our sermon series called Pressing On Joyfully. We're reading this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison in Rome to a church in the city of Philippi. And today we're thinking about joy in unity. And we're going to read the last section of Acts 28, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to read a short section of Philippians, and then John will come and unpack that for us. So Acts 28, verse 11, it's on page 1598 of the Church Bible, if you're using that, 1598, from verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, and so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Well, friends, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 1672 of the Church Bible. 1672. Reading from verse 27 of chapter 1 to the end. So remember, he was talking about boasting in Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen.
Morning all. Philippians 1 and 27 following. It's a passage that reminds us that we're to live out the gospel. That's the theme. Living out the gospel and what that means and how we're going to do it. Before we commence, let's pray and ask that God would lead us in thought. Father, thank you for the reading just then of Paul in prison and for all those around him. He was preaching Jesus out of the law of Moses and the prophets. And Lord, here we have today the law of Moses and the prophets and the entire New Testament scriptures. And we would see Jesus. And we would want to speak about Jesus through your word. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered the books of the Bible together into your word, and that you beautifully bound them together so that the Old Testament and New Testament speak as one. Thank you for the text of Scripture that's been preserved through the ages. Though kings and rulers tried to burn it and suppress it and hide it, but you've preserved your word. We believe your word is without error. We believe your word is inspired. And we believe that you speak through your word read and preached. And this is our prayer today. In Jesus, amen. Gardening is a sort of love-hate thing for me. You're all brilliant gardeners, I'm sure. But in the garden, I only really love two flowers. The only things that exist for me are daisies and roses. Why? Because you can't kill them. They never die. They're low maintenance. And they produce an amazing display of flowers that make me look like a good gardener. But the truth is I'm not. Truth is I'm a lazy gardener. I'd prefer to sit in my armchair with sipping coffee and reading a John Piper book. Honest truth. Any day. Every day. All day. Just keep filling the coffee up. However, just to be honest, I do try, and I do have many little friends growing in the front garden. And I'd like to introduce you to one. Now, that's not mine. This is what it ought to be first. Okay? First picture is the real thing. This is a pure specimen from Ballarat, and it's called the Rosa Just Joey. Do you know that the Just Joey was the most popular rose in the world in 1994? I don't know how you vote on that, but beautiful apricot flowers. Maybe you've seen them. It's got this fragrance to match. Now, let me introduce you to one of my almost lifeless friends in the front garden that I called Little Joey. Now that's a picture of mine from last summer. Real thing, my version. Real thing, my version. Sad, isn't it? What it should be. But look, I'm not giving up. I tend it. I keep mulching. I give it a little feed every now and again because I believe in little Joey. Because it is a Rosa Just Joey, the world's best rose. And it's going to be growing into a lovely Just Joey. It's going to behave like a Just Joey one day. I even leave the little shop label at the bottom to remind it what it is, so that it might see that and aspire to something. And I thought, that's a little bit like us, perhaps. We read from God's word and we think, wow, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the main thing that Paul puts out for us today. And we think, well, I'm not up to that. I feel like a bloomless, spindly rose bush. But wait a minute, Christian friend. Remember who it is that planted you. Remember the gospel that changed you. Now live up to that, is what Paul's saying. Live up to what you are. This is the reminder tag of what you are in Christ. Though you may not feel like it. So first of all, the main thing of this passage, the one big idea that I need to get across, and it's this. Just to put it in other words, the actual words are, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live according worthy of the gospel. What it means is, let the gospel shape your life. God wants us to live in a way that's worthy of the beauty and the glory and the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all. Staggering. I mean, that's an immensely high standard that God calls us to. God wants us to straighten up so that our lives conform to the gospel that saved us. Well, think about that. I mean, we know the gospel. We know that the gospel shines like a beacon into the world, doesn't it? Well, where to shine like the gospel shines? Where to demonstrate mercy, because the gospel demonstrates mercy. We're to live lives consistent with the gospel that we talk. That's the thing to say. Now, other statements in this passage are going to help us flesh that out. How do we live up to the gospel? But let's first stay for a moment with his opening sentence. God's speaking in this. Can you hear God's words? Live in a manner that brings honour to the gospel. Now, Paul assumes... Now, here's a big assumption. Paul assumes that we know what the gospel is. It's one of Paul's favourite words. What did Paul write for us? A quarter of the New Testament? 13 books of the New Testament? 13 letters we've got of Paul. And throughout that, scattered throughout that, he talks and mentions the gospel. Oh, someone clever counts it. Over 60 times he uses this word, gospel, 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 the evangel. Even in this verse 27 of our passage, he uses it twice. He's understanding the gospel anchors the whole message of Philippian letter. Yes, and we're emphasizing the theme of joy because it's a joyful letter in its tone. But what I'm emphasizing this morning is that that joy is grounded in something. It springs from something. It's grounded in the gospel. What is the gospel? Could you verbalize it in a line? Because an unbelieving friend may want you to do that. An unbelieving member of your family might say, "What is this? What is this gospel? I don't know what the word is. It's a Christian word. It's a really Christianese word. What is it?" Someone said, "Just tell me simply, what's the gospel? What would you say?" Look, I had a go at it, and it's not brilliant. Now, why did that flick off? I've lost the slides, Selwyn. Gone. All right, never mind. We don't need them. What is the gospel? I've read it like this. The gospel in a one-liner. The gospel is the good news that through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus, God has rescued us out of darkness and brought us into light. Now, we could pick that apart and you could say, well, you've got to explain that word. But it's a start. I get feeds from Gospel Coalition. And one feed popped up this week on my phone. You know, John, you've got to read this. Well, it was a pastor in a crashing plane giving a 30-second gospel message to the panicked passengers sitting next to him. Now, I shouldn't say this around my daughter Bethany, but it was a flight out of Charlotte. It was an American Airlines flight out of Charlotte. And as it was taking off, the engines failed, and it was about to crash land. And the stewardesses walked through the plane saying, "Brace, brace, brace," which is not the three words you need to hear when you're trying to land. And as the passengers were braced, the pastor turned to the panicked, crying, sobbing person next to him and in 30 seconds explained the gospel. Now, the plane didn't crash. The plane landed. They got their $12 meal voucher in the airport waiting for the replacement plane. And everything went back to normal. But in 30 seconds, life was not normal, and it was important to speak the gospel in 30 seconds. So that was my effort, the gospel. The gospel is good news that through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God rescues us out of darkness and brings us into his kingdom of light. All I'm putting that up for is not that you copy that, but that you have some understanding that, yes, you do know what the gospel is. You could verbalize it if asked, when asked, and where to live a life that's worthy of that. But Pastor, I hear you say, but I'm not worthy of God's rescue mission. I don't deserve his loving mercy that he brought me into light. And I hear you. I echo that. We are not worthy of Christ. True. But in this passage, we're not asked to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ in that way. We're asked rather to bring our lives into conformity to the gospel. We're to bring our lives so that our thoughts and our speech and our behaviour and our desires and our priorities bring honour to the gospel that changed us, so that our lives reflect well on the gospel and promote the beauty and the glory and the effectiveness of the gospel. If I put it another way, it's so that, hey, the world looks at us and says, well, how did that happen, John? The gospel is powerful and effective because it can even bring a person like me from darkness to light. And if the gospel can transform this man from selfishness and despair to a purposeful and flourishing life that loves Christ and serves other people, then the gospel is something worth looking at. So it's not a suggestion. Paul's not saying in this text that you're to work harder to secure the gospel What he's saying is it's rather because the gospel's already gripped you and secured you that you should live out of gratitude for that. God's saying, Christian, now you live like that. Live a life that lives up to the gospel. That's the worthiness of this statement. Can you do that, Christian? Your life should be like the gospel. Life-giving. That's the gospel, isn't it? Is your life life-giving in any way? The gospel is truth-affirming. Is your life truth-affirming? Is your life loving? Is your life joyful? So we just put it simply. The gospel of Christ is full of life and love and truth and joy. So is your life matching that and growing so that your life becomes full of life and love and truth and joy? That's something of what Paul's meaning here in this opening sentence. That our lives must be like the gospel that we talk about. Now, the question rises in our mind, how? That's the follow-up question. And what does this look like? How do we go about this main thing? How do we live up to the gospel? And really, that's what the rest of the passage is explaining to us. Now, note that it starts with a then or a so then. Like, if that is so. Verse 27, just halfway through the verse. Then. That's a big therefore in the passage. Now then, if that's so, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You see how he's introduced this? It's got this whether or not statement. Paul's a realist. Paul knows that he's in strife and that visiting the Philippians in person is probably unlikely. So he's hedging his bets. He's saying, well, look, whatever the outcome, whether it's freedom or whether it's jail, if I'm released from Rome and I visit the church, then I'm hoping to see transformed lives. Or, hedging bets, if my imprisonment continues, then I'm hoping to hear about transformed lives. And then following that, he gives us three particular helps along the way, three clues as to how we're to work together for the gospel. It's by standing firm in the Spirit. It's by striving together for the faith. It's by being fearless when opposed. Can you see those three things there in the text? Let's just work through them briefly, one by one. First of all, we live up to the gospel by standing firm in the Spirit. He wants either to see this in the Philippian Christians, or at least if I can't get there, I'm hearing reports about this in the Philippian Christians, that they're standing firm in the Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Jesus says the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is the one who teaches us all things and leads us to truth. The Holy Spirit, says Jesus, is the great counselor who gives us a clearer picture of Jesus and whose job is to draw us closer into fellowship with Jesus and have a deeper love of the Saviour. Now, the question, Christian friend, is, are you holding fast to the Spirit? That's the question. Are you holding fast to the Spirit of God? How do you do that? Well, you do that when you stay true to the teaching that the counselor is bringing you, and you do not compromise with error. That's holding fast to the Spirit, because he's the Spirit of truth. How do you hold fast to the Spirit? Well, it's when you respond to his prompting. We all have this conscience reception, don't we? Where the Holy Spirit will prompt you and probe you and suggest to you and prick your conscience to say, no, no, dear friend, that's not right. Or this is righteousness. That is not righteousness. So we hold fast to the Spirit when we respond to those promptings. We hold fast to the Spirit as a church when we remember and give prominence to the presence and power of the Spirit to bring about revival in the church. There's lots of ways that we hold fast to the Spirit. It's when we do not have a rival to the Spirit or find satisfaction with imitations. The world has all sorts of imitations. The world has a crazy raft of forms of spirituality that allegedly brings them comfort. Our job is to speak into that about the Holy Spirit of God, the true Spirit. The world's got, and you'll be aware of this, the world's got an airy-fairy spirituality that invites people to gaze at their navels and fall into a deeper form of self-deception and find satisfaction in buried in the deep self. But the beauty of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, is that our spirit leads us into a greater love and knowledge of the Saviour. So I'm just fleshing this out. God said this in his word. I want to hear this about you, Christians at Reservoir. Are you standing firm in the one Spirit? The Spirit of God. Do you have that spiritual tenacity? Secondly, he says, we live up to the gospel when we strive together for the faith of the gospel. We are contending or striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Is that what Paul would hear of them? The faith of the gospel. And without explanation, Paul just mentions this. Oh, you know what that is, the faith. The faith. The faith of the gospel. Now, there were other faiths in the first century Roman Empire. I mean, that was Rome's great boast. And in Philippi was a fairly Roman loyal city in the empire. But this great empire that expanded right out through Britain and down to Africa and east and west, they thought that they could take in all faiths and sort of blend them together and make a great mighty world power. But they didn't reckon on those stubborn Christians who wouldn't compromise because their particular faith was different. And so Paul talks about this. Are you striving together as one for that faith, the faith of the gospel? It was a known thing to have the faith of the gospel. It was known. You either belonged to the faith or you didn't belong to the faith. It was the faith about Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. It's the old story. It's the story that got Peter and James into trouble. Peter and John initially. In Acts 5, they got in trouble from even the religious leaders of the day. They were thrown into jail. Why? Because they maintained that faith. And so we read in Acts. And that's all they were preaching. They were just preaching the faith of the gospel. The one about Jesus raised from the dead. The story about Jesus being killed and hanging on a cross. The story about God exalting Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. It was a commitment such as that that got them into trouble. The faith of the gospel. They stood firm. They wouldn't release it. They kept repeating it. Every sermon, the book of Acts that Peter preaches, is that. Commitment such as that was a brave faith. It was a costly faith. That's why they needed to strive together. So what Paul says in Philippians? Striving together. Side by side. It's no less true today. We need each other. Christian, I know COVID locks us down and all that, but hear this, Christian, don't try to be a lone Christian. We don't want lots of secret agents out there acting alone, Bourne style. We don't want little ninja warriors running off on themselves by themselves. Christian, you need to stand side by side as part of the church. There's no organization on earth as sweet and powerful as the Christian fellowship of believers, the company of saints. The pressures of the world are so powerful. The temptations of the devil are so menacing. And we live here in the West and in Australia where there's a whole shift in worldview, and it's becoming more menacing now to stand side by side for the gospel, because there was a time several decades ago where in this land and in this city the majority Christian view was the accepted norm. And over the last few decades, it's been eroded year by year, eroded. It's no longer the majority view. Now it's even largely forgotten because another generation has arisen that barely has any understanding of the Christian worldview. And now, these last few years, it's not that it's forgotten, it's now vigorously opposed. And now righteousness is being outlawed and unrighteousness praised. So more and more we need to be side by side with each other, encouraging each other. Now let's be honest here. Christian unity wasn't all that brilliant in the Philippian church of the first century, even. Oh, it started well. Paul of Tarsus, the first communicant member, Lydia, the dressmaker, the old Roman jailer, started with a bang. But now, Philippi, 10 years later, was seriously disturbed. Did you notice chapter 4 and verse 2? When fancy Paul writing this in Scripture, this was how serious it was. Paul was so tearing his hair out with disunity that he actually had to mention Judaea and Syntyche. He had to mention their feuding. He had to plead for them to come back. So this wasn't perfect. When I say that there's no organization on earth as sweet and powerful as the Christian church, the fellowship of believers, I'm not pretending that it's perfect. So here we are, Reservoir Presbyterians. Going well. What are we, in the ninth year now of Andrew's leadership? We're in the third year. Did I get that right? The third year of Dean's leadership. For you old-timers. 103rd year of gospel witness in Edward Street Reservoir. 103 years. What would Paul expect to hear of the Christians at Reservoir? Still striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So it assumes two things. It assumes that we know what the faith is, the faith of the gospel, we've grasped that. And it assumes that we're striving side by side. We're encouraging each other. We're cheering each other on. And then there's a third thing that Paul says about living up to the gospel. We live up to the gospel by being fearless when oppressed, by being fearless, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And the rest of the sentence goes on to explain that, look, those who oppose you, they'll be destroyed, so don't worry about it. This is how you can be fearless, even when opposed. understanding that they're going to be destroyed, understanding that Christ has actually given you this, he's granted you to suffer, and then finally he's saying, well, it's just what I've been going through anyway, says Paul. So what's all this talk of suffering? I mean, the tone suddenly changes. I thought the gospel of Christ brought life. What did I say? Life and love and joy and freedom. And why do we have to talk about suffering? Well, yes, the gospel of Christ does bring life and freedom and mercy and joy. But remember what the gospel of salvation is like. For those who are being saved, it's like the sweet fragrance of Christ. It's a sweet aroma. But what does that verse go on to also say? It's from the Corinthian letter. But to those who are being destroyed, for those who are being damned, for those who do not believe, what's the gospel like to them? Fragrance? Sweet cologne? No, it's the smell of death. To those who don't believe, the gospel doesn't smell nicely at all. It's loathsome and has the smell of rotten corpse about it. And it needs to be opposed and put down. And again, let Paul talk about it in his Philippian letter. I mean, later in chapter 3. Now, don't forget, this was a wonderful congregation. Started well, it was growing, but danger threatened. And Paul was deeply, deeply concerned. And what does he say in chapter 3? He says, watch out, watch out, watch out. Three times in one verse, he says, beware, beware, beware. Beware of those dogs. Beware of those evildoers. Beware of those mutilators of the flesh. Wow. Where's the joyful tone gone now of Philippians? And then he reminds the Philippians that there are enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's what I needed to do as a pastor this morning. I need to remind you that there are enemies of what you find to be precious. Their destiny is destruction. That's the same thing he says in Philippians 1. Their God is their stomach. And their glory, what they glory in, will end up being something shameful. They'll be glorying in things that are actually shameful. Friend, I need to pause on this because sometimes in the security and loving support of our Christian bubble, we become complacent. And then suddenly, opposition will surprise us and maybe confuse us, and maybe depress us, and it hurts, and we cry out, how can anyone hate the Christian gospel? We need to understand that the devil is against the gospel that we find sweet. Satan is against us, and anyone who sides with Satan will attack the Christian as he or she stands for the gospel. And Paul says that's a sign. It's a sign that you're on the right side and they're on the wrong side. He will lose. Satan will lose because he's already defeated. Now, Paul's not talking theory here. I mean, Paul was suffering for the gospel. He was suffering. And then there's Epaphras, that's right. Epaphras was who risked his life for the gospel and almost died. Chapter 2, verse 27. And friend, in many parts of the world, this is more obvious. There are believers today who are enduring what the first apostles endured. But they're not downcast. Remember Peter and John? They were flogged. No, I don't think flogging. I don't think we have much idea what that was, but it was life-threatening. After imprisonment and after flogging, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, most of us in the West, we're cocooned from such outright opposition. But it's not the way it is in many parts of the world. We need to be ready. We need to prepare the next generation of Christians here to expect suffering. I think we need to prepare our children for suffering for the gospel. We're called upon not only to believe in Christ, but suffer for him. You see that as Paul goes on in verse 29, he says, "But it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, as you've seen that I've been struggling." Christian, do you feel it's all too much? Do you feel like giving up? Do you feel like a bloomless, spindly rose bush? If we're meant to live up to the gospel, do you sometimes actually wonder, am I the real thing? If God were to measure you, standing firm in the Spirit, striving together for the faith, fearless when opposed, it's possible that you might feel quite down about yourself, but don't. Christian, remember who you are in Christ and learn to be who you are. Learn to grow into what you are. Start the growth by asking yourself these questions, which just spring from today's portion of God's word. Three questions. First, am I standing firm in the Holy Spirit of God? Meaning, am I listening to his prompts? Am I feeding off his teaching? Am I responding to the fruitfulness of the Spirit in my life? Am I responding to that? Second question, am I striving side by side with my fellow believers and holding fast to the faith? Meaning, am I inspired by each other's grasp on the faith? My brother, my sister who I talk with have got such a firm grasp of the faith, and that lifts me. That moves me. And it makes my grip on the gospel a little firmer. Striving side by side, holding fast to what? That faith of the gospel. That old faith, the faith handed down by the apostles, that faith. The faith that got Peter and John into trouble, that faith. Am I holding onto that? And thirdly, ask yourself, am I bold and secure enough in the gospel to withstand opposition and even accept the path of suffering should God send it my way? Is my grasp of the gospel solid enough so that opposition is not going to make me weak at the knees? It's not going to make me tremble. It's not going to make me weep. It's going to make me stronger because God is stronger. And all those who oppose will be judged and will be defeated. And the kingdom of light will triumph over all the world. Do you believe that? If you do, then suffering for this gospel just doesn't matter so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Please speak to us. Please address our stubborn wills so that we would conform our lives and shape our lives by the gospel. In this we pray. Amen.